Welcome to the Daily Platform. Our program features sermons from chapel services at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Every day, students are blessed by the preaching and teaching of the Bible from the University Chapel platform. Today, we'll be listening to a sermon from the Bob Jones University 2024 Bible Conference, where the theme was Advancing the Gospel Through Missions. Dr. Billy Gocher, professor at Bob Jones University Seminary, will be continuing his sermon from yesterday, titled Encouraging Faithfulness in the Harvest from Revelation 3.
Well, I lived in Florida for 11 years, and in Florida we were really close to the ocean, and my youth pastor at the time was a big fisherman, so I grew up fishing, so we used to go out and fish all the time, and I quickly learned I do not like to fish. I don't, but I love to catch. And I did learn in the ocean that one of the things, the benefits of you know, now my dad used to take us fishing. We used to go do that thing, you know, where you sat on the riverbank, you threw it out there and you waited for hours for something to finally make the pole go move. And that was a good time. I just didn't really think that was all that fun. I liked being with my dad. I enjoyed going, and I'd go do other things, and I'd skip rocks across while he was trying to fish, and he would say, stop. And, you know, but then I learned the fishing in the ocean and found that, you know, you can always catch something. You might not want what you caught because it can pick you, stick you, prick you, and all kinds of things. But you know what I learned? I really enjoyed learning how to be basically tactical and catch fish. And I like taking people out to experience it. My kids, on the other hand, thought, Dad, you just make this too much work. Probably did. But I like catching. So I like the analogies in Scripture that talk about going fishing, but I love this reality as Jesus was walking in Matthew 4 calling the disciples to him, and he calls them from their nets, and he tells them this simple statement, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Luke 5, they actually had gone back to their nets again. I mean, so the disciples struggled in following Christ, and they go back to fishing again. They were discouraged, the opposition, things weren't going like they thought, and they went back to their nets, and Jesus brings a crowd out to them, and then he tells them, let's set out, and tells them to drop their nets, and this amazing catch, and then Peter is like astonished. He falls down, and we have this Isaiah moment, right? Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And then Jesus said to Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Did you get it? Jesus is making you not just fishers of men. He's promised you're actually going to catch some. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to make you. You shall catch men. And then they brought their ships to the land. They forsook all and followed him. Young people, as you continue to grow in your love for Christ, you live in a culture filled with distraction. That's really not that new, except for you carry it with you at all times. You live in a culture filled with opposition. Perhaps right now, this cultural moment is new in the sense of in American culture, the heightened cancel culture is a little new. And then we live in that rugged, you know, we still live in that I want my, you know, my private space and what I do. And we live in the day where everybody wants their personal truth and you can't tell me what to believe. And can I just say, don't believe the lies. The God of truth has spoken, because that's the very next point. He's not only holy and altogether majestic in glory. And when you're devoted to holiness, by the way, you don't have time for sin. Amen? When you're devoted to holiness, you don't have time for sin. When you find Jesus altogether lovely, you will not find sin lovely. And then you know that this is a reality, that in all the noise, and I don't know about you, but I personally don't like being lied to. I don't like being scammed. I pastored in Florida for 11 years. I can tell you of story after story of people that are vulnerable, that are scammed by scammers, will come along to people that are lonely and promise to be their friend and steal everything they have. I'll tell you some really sad stories. People lost everything to scammers. Can I tell you that Jesus is telling you the truth? When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's actually telling you the truth. That when he says that apart from me, you can do nothing. That you in your self-determination and self-confidence go out and you're going to plow your own way. You're going to make your way. You're going to be the captain of your own ship, whatever analogy you want to use. But here's the reality. You're in charge of nothing, not even your own heart. Your heart is either being mastered by the lie of Satan or by the truth of God. You're not deciding truth for yourself. Don't believe that lie. Jesus is the truth teller. Satan is the liar. And any time, and it doesn't matter how religious you are, any time you stop believing Jesus is telling you the truth, you join Satan. The church of Philadelphia had one hope, that their hope rested in the Messiah who had called them to be disciple makers of all nations in the midst of opposition, and they were called into that harvest field filled with unbelief, but they had promises. They had promises that they had been sent into the world, and not only that, but there are people, Jesus says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Remember, Jesus told Peter, you're going to catch men. Jesus calls on us to pray, as we've been reminded throughout this conference, to lift our eyes, look on the field, that the Lord of the harvest is sending out laborers, and we've actually been commissioned to go, and so we're praying for each other. I mean, in many ways, we're simply praying, would we just trust and obey? Will we take the gospel? Will we go? Will we believe that the Lord has fruit and that he will actually bear fruit and that we can take the gospel to our neighbor? You know, as we lift up our eyes, and we need to lift up our eyes to the harvest field all around the world, and as I've had opportunity to be in many parts of the world and many of the places where there's large unreached people groups and be with pastors and hear their heart and pray with them and weep with them and be a part of helping equip them to take the gospel into their culture. But I'm always reminded of this truth that the harvest field isn't just out there. As you lift up your eyes, don't forget to look right next door. Right in maybe your own room or right across the hall and in this community, that the harvest field out there, if you're going to go change this world and impact it for Christ and reach these unreached people groups, then it starts right here. It starts right now. You're not going to be a great witness over there because you showed up at a foreign field and said, I've got a burden for this field. Now I'm going to be a great witness if you're not right here. Folks, part of the lie that we believe in this culture is that we're afraid to talk to the guy across the hall or the girl that we know that's struggling spiritually. Or perhaps there's nobody in this room that knows which students actually need Christ more than you. No one. You know. My question is, do you even pray for their salvation? Do you pray for the opportunity to talk to them? We have these great texts on prayer. One of the things we know about prayer is we were gloriously reminded this week is oftentimes we simply don't have because we don't ask. But you do know we have this promise that we pray according to the will of God we'll have as we ask. It is God's will for you and I to pray for open doors. It's God's will not only for us to pray for open doors, but actually for the boldness to speak. Any of you like boldness? I was called in pastoral ministry. I used to, how many of you like, when you go on the plane and you're just not sure who's going to sit next to you? I mean, some of us, you're praying that they have their headsets on. They clearly communicate they want to talk because then you're like off the hook. I don't have to say anything. I learned, and it took me a while because believe it or not, I'm really kind of introverted. I mean, most people don't believe that anymore, but But I get on the plane and I just learned to look at it totally different. So some of you remember the days when your parents took you because it's all they could afford to McDonald's and you got a Happy Meal. And you look forward to finding out what that prize was. So I don't look as people as Happy Meals. That's kind of stupid, but anyway. I just say, you know what? I never know what prize is coming. Just don't. It's like when you go on door-to-door visitation used to terrify me. I'm like, I don't know if I want to knock on this door. And then I just finally realized, you know, I used to have, they had this thing called Cracker Jacks back in the day, you know, get a game, there was always a toy in it. I just said, you know, it's like opening up a Cracker Jacks box. You just don't know what's inside. So it's a surprise. And if you like, I mean, most of us like presents, right? You open the present, you're not sure what's inside. So I just look at the people on the airplane. There's a present coming. I get to talk to somebody. And maybe God's going to unopen that present. I just flew down for my mom's birthday and flew back, and God in his grace put a guy that wanted to talk. And it was just an amazing opportunity to get to hear from him and then share what God has done in my life. Do you pray for regular opportunities to share your testimony? Are you prepared? Lift up your eyes. The harvest is all around. It actually begins right here, right now. And then it's all over the world. As we lift up our eyes and we look to the harvest field, we're reminded, we're encouraged by the fact that Jesus is not only holy, he's not only the truth, he's actually sovereign, he's Lord. He holds the keys. He has the key of David. He opens, no man shuts. He shuts, no one opens. He's absolute sovereign. He's pulling from language. He's used this language of key in chapter 1. It draws actually back to Isaiah 22, and it's pulling this language of authority and responsibility together, and Jesus is the one with absolute authority over the coming kingdom of God. It ties together with that declaration, he's the way, the truth, no man comes to the Father but by me. So he's telling us this true declaration. He only has the key. He only can grant entrance into the kingdom of God. But with that is a profound warning that when he shuts the door, no one will open it. Friend, if you stay in your lost condition and stay running from Jesus, the day may come when that door slams closed, and you will not open it. So we look at the promises of the one who is true, the one who is sovereign, the one who is holy. He encourages his faithful church with this amazing promise. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but they are not and do lie. I will make them come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them and that dwell upon the earth. So that first promise, this first encouraging promise that the Lord gives is that he's going to open doors and hearts. In the midst of the difficulty the Church of Philadelphia faced, they were a little church, little in size, little in strength. Aren't you glad that God is never constrained by the size of the church or the people group? God's not constrained. He does not have to have many. We think somehow it's going to be, you know, there's going to be the next superstar that gets saved, that has a platform, or he wins the MVP and he shares his testimony of Christ, and that's going to win the world to Christ. It's not. It's just not. We think the church, the mega church, will be the solution, or the grand church, and it's not. God's plan has always been the gospel advanced through people who receive the gospel. The gospel came to you on the way to somebody else. Who is the somebody else you're sharing the gospel with? And if you're not regularly sharing the gospel with somebody else, who are you praying for the opportunity? Are you praying for doors to be opened? Do you actually believe God opens doors? Here's the promise to the church that is faithful, the church that doesn't sell out the truth for the world's accommodation, who will not grow silent in the face of opposition. I will open a door that no man can shut. We're still here, folks. There's doors being opened. Amen? If there's not doors going to continue to be opened, Jesus needs to take us to heaven because there's no more work to be done. There's plenty of work to be done. There's doors being opened. And the amazing thing, and I love the fact that, you know, right from the first message, you guys began creating creative memes. I mean, your creativity is off the charts, all right? So there's the bubble one that's still going around, and Dr. Benson will never live down bubbling. But your creativity, your ability, your passion, focus it on what's actually worth spending your life for. Jesus is worth spending your life for. The gospel is worthy of spending your life for. And there's the promise of God that there's other sheep that are gonna come. And if you'll be faithful, he will open doors. And here's the good news. No one can shut it. I didn't go to a Baptist college planning to become a Baptist or get saved. I didn't go for that reason. God saved this wretched sinner in that college and then later called me to the work of the ministry. And for some of you, you're not called to vocational ministry in the sense of maybe pastorally. But can I just say to all of you, if you're a believer, you're called to full-time ministry. Nobody gets an out on that. And you shouldn't want it. I mean, you just shouldn't want it. God saved you. He's done a glorious work of redemption and rescued you from the sin that was going to destroy you and gives you an opportunity to take this good news. I was just reading this morning in 2 Kings chapter 7. The lepers are outside the gate, 7-year famine going on. They have this brilliant plan. We stay out here, we're going to die. We go in the city, they don't have any food either. We're going to die. We're just going to go to the Syrian army, and we're going to see, if they let us in and feed us some food, we might live for a little while longer, or they'll just kill us. The worst thing's going to happen is we're going to die. They go out to the Syrian army tents, and no one's there. They sit down in the first tent, and they start eating everything they can find. They take the gold, they go back and hide it. They go back out, and they run back out there, and they find some more, and they start taking it, and then one of them gets a conscience. And his conscience pricks him, and he said, you know what? We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. And they run back to the city and say, folks, there's food. There's good news. And would to God that he would strike our hearts that we're not doing right. We have the good news. We come together and celebrate it all the time here in this campus and in the churches you attend, but we don't take it anywhere. We're just not doing right. It's a day of good news. Jesus saved you. That's good news, right? You're still convinced of that, right? Jesus commends this faithful church. They're marked by loving obedience and loyalty. The little strength is just reminding them that how they view themselves, which is why he had to point to himself. This really isn't about you. It's about me, not me, Jesus. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done. Now go and take the message in the midst of that hostility and opposition. And then look what he says. That synagogue of Satan, you talk about unexpected mission field. That synagogue of Satan, maybe it's those people in Yemen, in the middle of turmoil and warfare and even terrorist activity committed to Islam. You think unlikely harvest field, synagogue of Satan? It's going to come. They're going to worship before your feet. And they're going to know that I love you. They're going to know. I often used to tell our church, and my bride of 38 years is 39, excuse me, honey. We just rolled 39. 39 years of marriage. And I often would tell the church, look, if you say you love your pastor, you better love my wife. you don't love my wife, don't tell me you love me. And I just come back to you and say you love Jesus. You don't have a lot of time for the church, though. I don't think Jesus believes you. I just don't think he believes that. If you won't love his bride, if you won't engage in ministering local church, then why are you telling yourself you love Jesus? He reminds that church who's being pressured to be silent that he is the Lord of the harvest and he is mighty to save. So will we grow silent, remain silent in the threats and opposition of our culture? Will the fear of man crush our trust in the power of God to save? Will we lose our voice? Have we lost our voice? May we cry out to the Lord of the harvest. Say, open us a door. Do it again. Do it again. Open a door. Grant us boldness. Give us fruit as we labor together in your harvest field, because we actually know that you are mighty to save. And we want the world to know that we love Jesus because he first loved us. And he promises protection, and we'll not go into all the details there. But here's the synagogue of Satan that's going to come. He promises to protect his people from coming judgment. There's going to be an hour of trial where the unsaved world is going to be exposed for their unsaved condition. They're spiritually bankrupt. They're spiritually dead. It's all going to be exposed, and God's going to bring final judgment that's going to come. And the world of rebellion and unbelief will be brought to an end. But his people will be brought gloriously into his presence, and that's why he ends the book with that reminder that he comes quickly. And the last verse I'd like to just share as we close. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, because, you know, the Corinthian church was just one of those churches that every local church models itself to be after, right? It's a church ripe with division, ripe with animosity. They're fighting against the apostle. And Paul writes this, and this has always been a verse that is just resonated in my heart. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now just hear the end of that verse. As you love your roommate who needs Christ and you begin to talk about that, or your hallmate, or the one across the hall, or your neighbor, you begin to love them. They may actually love you less because you tell them the truth. That's actually should not be surprising. But it must not cause us to be silent. The gospel goes by word. And we share the truth. And why do we do it? Because we spend. You know, I enjoy the game of golf, and I enjoy, you know, when you hit the bad one and occasionally you get to take the mulligan. It's not real in life. You don't get mulligans. In golf, you can pretend. In fact, I've only got one hole in one in my life, and it came on a mulligan, so it really didn't count. So there you go. God in his humor said, no, that ain't going to count. So. But here's the question. You got one lifetime, and you're spending it right now. Will you spend it on what matters? For those of you heading the corporate world, just know this, that your character and the fact that you'll be honest and hardworking means you're going to make really good employees. And the corporate world's going to eat you up. It's going to love it. I worked in that world for 4.5 years. I was a computer programmer, fast track to go on to account manager, had all the dollar signs laid out in front of me. What I could have in that world, I watched and looked around at those who were my boss's bosses, and I looked at the train wreck of their life, of their relationships with their family, and with all so many things. And I saw what the corporate life did. It consumed them. It rewarded them, gave them trips. I got given trips and bonuses, and all this stuff was sucking me right down into this corporate world that was going to magically take all my time and give me a little bit of financial reward. And at some point, you're blinded and you think that's worth it until Jesus rips the scales off. Don't fall in that trap. Your life should not be spent for corporate accounts. Your life needs to be spent for what matters. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for the souls of men. Silence is not an option for ambassadors of Christ. You are going to spend this life. Will you spend it on what's worthwhile? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. I thank you for the students. I thank you for attentiveness. I thank you for the heart that they have for you, for the gospel, for the advance. I thank you for these amazing ministries over the last 3 years of my experience here. We've been able to invest in being led by graduates and doing incredible things with the gospel all over the world. Lord, inspire the hearts of these students for what you have for them. Open doors for them and help them to spend what you've given them well. Father, there are some who need to stop running, and they need to come to Christ. Humble themselves, and today know the joy of salvation. Lord, they know who they are. You know who they are. Father, I pray that you'd bring them to repentance and faith, that the Good Shepherd would find some lost sheep right here, and you would burden students who know you for their unsafe friends that are right here. And they will pray and labor and go to their friends, sharing the love of Christ that others might be rescued. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to the conclusion of a Bob Jones Bible Conference sermon by Dr. Billy Gocher, professor at Bob Jones University Seminary. Thanks for listening, and join us next time as we'll hear more sermons from the Bob Jones University Chapel platform.